The theme for this morning is simple. Come and worship Christ the newborn King. For that's what this whole moment of commemoration is about. Come and worship the newborn King. Children, where do you expect to find kings? We find them in palaces. We find them wear crowns over their heads. We find them sitting on thrones from which they rule. We find them riding in chariots as they go through the streets of the city in which they are king. But nothing of that about this newborn king, as we witnessed and read already in the book of Luke. The story of Jesus Christ is so different. He began his life among the poorest of the land. And she brought forth her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. He never lived in a palace. Luke writes in verse 39, and when they performed all the things according to the law, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. Nazareth is probably as big as Gladstone. Tiny little place of some settlers in the dark land of Galilee. Some Jewish settlers from the south moved up to the north, and that's probably what Joseph and Mary and their family did, trying to reclaim the old Galilee. That's where the king dwells. Never lived in a palace, no, not at all. Even after he grew up to be the rabbi and teacher, listen to him. The foxes have holes. And the birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Sometimes we lose the connection of verses in the Bible because of the chapter divisions. John 7:8 is one of those. John 7 ends this way, and every man went to his own house. And chapter 8, verse 1, goes on with the story. And Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. He had no house to go to, no wife, no family. No servanthood to serve him. This is the king. I'm asking you to come and to adore with me. He never sat on a throne. While he lived on this earth for the 33 or 40 years of his life. No, he didn't come for that. He tells us in Matthew 20 verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be served unto, but he came to serve. And I see him again in that marvelous display of John 13, serving on his knees. The king who came from God and he was going back to God, who was surrounded by angels worshiping him. And here he is on his feet, on his knees. That's the king. He never had a crown of gold, but he had a crown of thorns. You see, I have one theme this morning. Come and worship Christ, the newborn King. Ruth wrote us the story of his beginning with a surprising little detail, didn't he? Matter of fact, He covers the entire birth of Jesus Christ nearly in one verse only, isn't it? Verse 7. All we get to hear about the special birthday of Jesus Christ. She brought forth the firstborn son. And she wrapped them in the swaddling clothes like every mother did in those days and laid them in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. He came on the level of all of us. So Luke's purpose is not to fancy us with the details. Luke's purpose is to call attention to the who of the story, not the what of the story. And the angels only told the shepherds one detail. Notice again in verse 12, "And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Now children, why did the angels say that detail only to the shepherds? Well, in the previous verses, they were said to him that in the city of David, a Savior is born, which is Messiah. Messiah. Christ in our language, in English, but in the Greek and the Hebrew, Messiah. This is the expected one. "And you shall find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." That's what they could handle. A baby in swaddled clothes in a manger. If these shepherds would have to go to a palace and walk on the red carpet and face the guard and security at the gate in order to see this child of the king or this king in fancy clothes, they couldn't handle that. And that's why they asked. They said, "Go and you find him, wrapped in swaddling clothes." No, the angel focused not on the details, but he focused on the glad tidings. Let's hear it again. He says unto them, "Fear not, you shepherds, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Notice these words. Every emphasis is on every word, really. Fear not. Don't fear. Even though I am an heavenly angel and heavenly messenger, I do not come with a message of terror. I come with a message of joy. For behold, that's that word again that the Holy Spirit picks to highlight what's coming. I bring you good tidings. Great joy. All people, unto you is born a Savior. And then the chorus, as they see all the angels and hear them singing, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men." Are you listening this morning to that message? Goodwill toward men. There are some translations of the Bible that really destroy the beauty of this very verse. They speak about something like peace to men of goodwill. Oh, that's not gospel. There are no men of goodwill. But this is gospel. Peace on earth. Goodwill from God toward men. That's the good news. That's the glad tiding. That's the joy of this day. This message was brought to the shepherds. Congregation, those were the rough and toughies of that society. They were the outdoors men who lived most of their life outside in the wilderness of Judea. They're the ones that cope with the lions and the bears. They weren't clean shaven and well dressed. They slept out in the open day and weeks and months. No doubt they had a little smell because there's no showers there either. To them, the message came. Please don't make the scripture say what it never says anywhere. There are some who say, oh, these shepherds, they were people that feared the Lord and they were sorrowing over their sin and they were tender in their heart and they were convicted and humbled and crying, and only to them the gospel is preached. Don't do that with the Bible, please. Don't do that with the gospel either. Don't ever listen to that. That makes the gospel conditional on your good condition. That's not goodwill to men. That's the change of that verse. That is peace on earth to men of goodwill. That's no gospel, friend. That is a total death of the gospel. No, let's just look at these scriptures. Let's consider these shepherds. They're the men and women that walk in the world that have, just like all fallen sons and daughters of Adam. That's all we can conclude. And as you go to the gospel preaching of Jesus, did Jesus only preach the gospel to those who were convicted and humbled and crying? Was Nicodemus like that when he came? Was the woman at the well of Samaria like that when she came? You go to every chapter. Were those people that Jesus preached to in John 6 really convicted and humbled? They were full of enmity against Jesus. Nowhere does Jesus ever preach only to those that are somewhat receptive for the gospel. No, he preached it to sinners outside paradise, to you. The gospel is preached about a Savior. Now notice, the angel did not say, your Savior. He's a gospel preacher. He preached glad tidings to every ear. And he is sent here to the ears of the shepherds. And God is going to use those shepherds to send the message on. And that's why he can't say, your Savior. He is a general proclamation of the gospel that these men needed to hear. He is the Son of the Most High, the Savior. And that's why he's the only hope. The only hope for a bunch of sinners, broken rebels that we are. And to you is born a Savior. And unto you the message is sent to your heart. To you the message comes this morning. An invitation and a call is come and worship Him. We sing that so often, perhaps in these days. What is that then, to worship Him? Well, let's begin with adoration. Adoration. For what? As we look at this little child in the manger, we'll see that in a moment from John 1. This is no romantic moment. Humbling of God. Friends, as we saw this week, this glorious display, maybe you saw it too, Saturn and Venus were lined up in the sky right over there in the South Wairarapa this week. As I was looking at that, it was 800 years ago that happened last. That they were just like this in the sky. Make me feel really small. 800 years it took for these stars or these planets to line up again. And that is only such a small millimeter of the universe. And beyond that, there's God. the Almighty. Come and adore Him. He stepped into human life, intimately united Himself in a mysterious union of God and man. Yeah, I made a mistake myself in prayer, as you notice, that God became man. No, no. The Word became flesh means He took flesh, mankind, human nature, I mean, in a union that we cannot explain. Let's adore that congregation. As Jesus was swaddled in those bands, can you see a picture of that? He's wrapped up with suffering and suffering and suffering until He dies. That's the picture. Let's adore this. Secondly, to worship means to trust Him. Not only a willing Savior, He's an able Savior. But is He willing to save me then? Maybe you say, I don't doubt He can save me, but is He willing to save me? Let me ask you, are you willing to be saved? Now you have to think about that question real deep, because willing to be saved means you're also willing to give up all your idols, to die to yourself and to die to your life and to die to your world and to die to your pleasures and to die to everything that stands between you and God. So are you still willing to be saved? Is in your heart that desire born, that urgent desire that you want to be saved? Don't doubt God's willingness to be saved. Do you think you'd be more willing than He would be? I'll leave you with that question. But He is able to reconcile me with this holy God and Creator. And the third aspect of worship is to obey Him. He's not only a Savior, He's also King, our rightful King. As Jesus begins His journey through earth, ascending up to the cross and died at that cross, by that He has earned the right to the throne of heaven. And that's where He's now, the rightful King of this universe. Is the child that was born in Bethlehem. He earned the right. He bruised the headship of Satan over this world. And here He took the first step when He came into the flesh. And though He was a little infant son, He was still the Son of the Highest, and the shepherds recognized it, and the wise men who came later recognized it, that they worshipped the King. May I ask you, do you worship the King? Now when we page on in the book of Scripture to John's Gospel, and if you would like to join me there, feel free to do so. John 1 reveals the glory of Jesus in a deeper way before His beginning in Luke 2. As John begins his gospel, in the beginning, that means beginning, before time, before the beginning of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That was the Word, children. That's the name that John describes the Son of God with. Why is he called the Word? That's the God name of Jesus Christ. And by Word, because in Him, God reveals His thoughts. I cannot tell you my thoughts at this moment unless I put them into words. Now you hear them. And so Jesus Christ is God's thoughts become hearable, seeable. As you read His life, you read God. Yeah, that's the Word. God makes His thoughts known to us. And then John says, and the Word was with God. That's a really beautiful statement. Some Greek scholars, they say that word means He was face to face with God. I can't tell, I'm not a Greek expert, but I believe them. And I think it is truly a beautiful expression of the intimate communion between the Father and the Son and the communion of the Spirit between them both. That's the Trinity. The Word was with God, face to face with God. And then he says, thirdly, and the Word was God. Almighty, infinite, eternal, great and sovereign. And that is proven by the next verses, because all things were made by Him, and without Him, the Word, was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then if you skip down to verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It all began with the Holy Spirit beginning a new life within the womb of Mary. Interestingly, the ancient church didn't really think that Jesus was born in December. The early church always held the tradition he was born somewhere in September, which coincided with the Feast of Tabernacles in the Old Testament cycle. And why is that an interesting fact? That makes December the month of Jesus' conception. And that's exactly what the early church marked in December. His conception. So we read here, the Word was made flesh. There the Word was, as it were, swaddled with human nature. Long before He was born, 9 months before. And from that point forward, not from Bethlehem's point, but from that point forward, when the Holy Spirit conceived in Mary, the seed, from that point, He dwelt among us. You see? Who was this? The Word. Children, imagine if our queen, maybe she doesn't mean much to you, but we officially have a queen in New Zealand, the Queen of England, of Elizabeth. Imagine if she would today leave her Buckingham Palace and she would dress herself in the ragged and the torn clothes of a beggar. And she'll begin to live in a tent in the cold and in the heat of the day and night. And she would sleep on the hard floor somewhere by herself. And she would work every day to make ends meet, provide for food and drink. Imagine that. Is that what the Word did? Is that what the Word did when He became flesh? When He left heaven and dwelt in earth? No, that's not what the Word did. Sorry, that entirely fails to ever come close to what Jesus did. Why is that? Isn't that important that the Queen did it? No. For the Queen and you and I are the same. We're human. We're sinners. And though she lives in a palace and we don't, we're on the same level. But this is not the same level. This is the Eternal One. The Almighty. Who came into this earth And there is no better scripture to quote at this moment than Psalm 113, where it says, "The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory is above the heavens, the universe. O God, who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, and who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth." And congregation, this is what I ask you to do. Come and worship the newborn King. He who humbleth Himself to look on this infinite universe. And then He peers through all the billions of stars to behold this little speck called Earth. And then He beholds in that little speck sinners who dare to dare Him, who dare to defy Him, who've dared to blaspheme Him, who've dared to ignore Him. And now He makes known that He's come from His heavenly glory in this lowly state to bring salvation. All undeserving, He left His palace to dwell on the dunghill of Golgotha and to die there. He left. He became man to make Himself the ultimate sacrifice for many and all of them undeserving. That's the good tidings. All of them guilty. All of them filthy. Philippians 2 verse 6 to 9 is a New Testament passage reflecting this glory of Psalm 113. And again, let us listen to the Spirit. "Let His mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but He made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men." You see the steps going down? "And being found in the fashion of a man, He humbled Himself even more, became the lowest of men, became obedient unto death." And then Paul adds, "the death of the cross." That's the mind of God. That's the mind of Jesus. "Yea, He became poor. Yea, He became empty. Yea, He surrounded Himself with evil. He came face to face with devils all the time. Left His Father's face, glory, setting of heavenly angels, to live in this groaning earth." And congregation, the sensitive soul of Jesus suffered each time He saw another person. For He saw everything. You know, when we look at people, we see like icebergs, right? We see this 10%. We see not the 90% under the waterline. We see each other and we smile, but Jesus knows behind the smile there is something really not right. And it took it to heart. That's Jesus' suffering. Let's sing together. Psalter 161. Let's sing verse 1, 4, 5, and 8. My soul in silence waits for God, my Savior. He has proved. 1, 4, 5, and 8 of Psalter 161. And she brought forth her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And the shepherds came to see those things which were told them concerning this child. Come, congregation, may I once more repeat a theme for this morning. Come and adore him, this newborn king. As he was laid down there, it became evident he had stepped into humanity and united himself in this mystical union of God and man. Humanity is not pretty anymore. It's no more reflecting the glory of God that once we had. Humanity. Paul says there's none righteous. No, not one. Among the Jews, among the Gentiles. There is no us versus them. We're all them in God's book. We all are same. And yet it delighted him to step into our place, in this humanity to experience from the day he was conceived the curse. That is banishment from paradise. Separated from God. He experienced to be afflicted with all our type of afflictions. He humbled himself to allow himself to be tempted with all the horrible and suggestions and blasphemy that hell could cook up. And it was thrown in his face and surrounding him from morning to night. Now that's what he agreed to do when he agreed in the stillness of that glory of eternity. Father, I will. No, I delight to do thy will. It delighted him to humble himself in meekness to take the portion he didn't deserve, to drink the cup he didn't fill, to pay the price for the debts he never made. And beloved, that's the good news. That is now the glad tidings. For in doing that, he has woven together, stitch by stitch, every second of his life on earth. The very robe of righteousness that I and all ambassadors may plead with you to receive out of his hand for free. I counsel you who are blind and naked. You think you're rich, but you're poor. Remember the story? Laodicean, and I counsel you to buy of me without money and without price, garment of righteousness. How did that come about? It came about this way. As Jesus saw a biscuit on the countertop, children, and he's hungry, and maybe the devil whispered in his ear, your mom won't mind if you take it without question. Or, well, Mom didn't count all those biscuits. You wouldn't miss one. Jesus faced the same thing as you faced. And what did Jesus do at that moment? Get away here, devil. Honor your father and your mother. Thou shalt not steal. Now, with every little detail of his lifelong journey, day and night, Jesus stitched together the rope of righteousness. To cover us, who can bring no righteousness out of an unclean heart, out of an unclean life. Isn't that good news? And no, I don't have to earn it. I don't have to qualify for it. I don't have to condition myself for it. Lord God himself will make you ready for it. That's his work. For there's nothing harder for us to accept than a free coat of righteousness. And as he lived this life from day to day, from the very conception to the end of his journey on the cross, he has brought in a sufficient ransom to free the lawful captive. And though indeed it's only the last part of his life, you could essentially say became the ransom price. When he laid down his life to open reconciliation. Come, some of you this morning are standing afar off. You may be looking and listening with desire, with a hunger, with a cry in your heart, but fearful to believe what you heard. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I would reckon that the shepherds also might have a hard time believing that. Us? Unto us? To us, really? Maybe they looked at each other. We don't know. Maybe they talked about it on the journey to Bethlehem. I'm only thinking with them, us. We don't belong. We don't even fit anywhere in this community of these good people out there. We are at the bottom of the pail. We can't even be trusted to be honest in a court setting. Us? Born unto us? Maybe you sit like them here this morning. You say, us? Me? That can't be true for me, can it? That's only for people that are good and better or whatever. It's not for me. I'm so unworthy. I'm not good enough. I'm just a hypocrite. I look on the outside so much different than what I am on the inside. And it cannot be true for me. I am shallow. I'm insincere. I've soiled myself again and again of the same sin that I vow never to do again. I do it again. And again. It can't be true for me. It cannot be true for me, Lord, that thou art saying this to me. Yeah, maybe for the shepherds. Yeah, maybe for Simeon. And maybe for Anna. And maybe for all those people. But not for me. Are you sitting like this here this morning? Dismissing. Now maybe you say, I didn't get a message like these shepherds did. At least I got an angel to tell them. If only an angel would tell me something like this. What is an angel? It's a messenger. What am I? A messenger. And what is John? A messenger. We're all messengers. Now, it might be special to have an angel. But the message is the same. Yeah, but how will I know this is all true for me? I try to pray, but it is so shallow and so distracted. I try to repent, but I can't be sorrowful and cry as I think I should be crying. I try to believe, but I can't believe. Yes, I see at times He's the only name. I sometimes hear that name, and I hear the message, and I think, yeah, Lord, that is the only one who can save me. But then I struggle again. No, it cannot be for me. I see the fountain. I see the water. But I can't get there. I don't have the faith to touch it. I don't have the faith to trust it. Come. Are you sitting in like this on this Christmas morning day here in church? And you say, Pastor, I despair ever of being saved. I can't even pray. My friend, in that case, you are in the best condition to take your refuge to this child of Bethlehem. Poor, needy is the best condition. If you had all those things you so much wish to have, you feel far less need for this child of Bethlehem. You see, He is the suitable Savior for you. Why? Because He is willing and able. He is completely suitable for the case you're in. He's the only one that can lift you out of this pit with miry clay and set your feet on the rock. He's the only one who can put a new song in your mouth and break the chains of unbelief, break the chain of unfeeling, and break the chain of unconcern. He's the only one. And staying away from Jesus till you are better, that is as hopeless to think that you will be better and better yourself in your own strength or through some human help. We're at the bottom, friends. We're laying in this valley as a dead and a dry and a totally helpless and hopeless bone. If you're unsaved, that's what you are. And therefore, this child of Bethlehem, oh, if I could only persuade you to look away from yourself and to do what the shepherds did. And they came with haste. Now they didn't go home first to wash up, or to dress up, or to shave a little bit. Did they? Oh, no. They went right as they were. They went with haste. They didn't wait till they looked a little brighter. They didn't ask for confirmation about what they heard. They went to see the things that was told unto them. I recommend you make one of the most beautiful hymns written about this story of Jesus coming to the earth, your prayer. I've adapted a little bit, and I'll read it to you. O come Emmanuel, and ransom our captive soul. Those that mourn in lonely exile and bondage here, or that are captive in spiritual deadness and blindness, until thou, the Son of God, appear. O come, thou branch of Jesse, and rescue us from depths of hell. Let us be saved. Give us the victory over the bands of death and doubt. O come, thou bright and morning star, bring us the comfort that stands afar. Dispel the shadows of our night and turn this my darkness into light. O come, thou Son of God, shine away the darkness, the pain, the brokenness by entering our lives so marked and so disabled. Amen. Lord, thou hast called us to come and to worship this Christ, the newborn King. And may the thoughts of our heart indeed have been lifted up out of whatever spiritual battle, struggle, despair we may have felt when we walked into this house of prayer and worship. And we pray, O Lord, that thou wilt make our feet to go in haste unto this thyself. For, Lord, only thou art able and willing to save a sinner like we are. Oh, there are some we don't want to touch. There's some, O God, we shy away from because they're so unclean. But thou hast never been like that. Never. Thou touched the leper. Thou touched the dead. Thou, O gracious Lord, came in our uncleanness to make us clean. And may that now also become personal in this day. That thou, O God, would bring all thy people that are not yet in the joy of faith this day in the joy of the faith in thy salvation. Take all what hinders, Lord, away. Break the bondage of doubts and death and unbelief and unwillingness. And, O God, enable us to worship thee and adore thee and trust thee and obey thee. So go with us now as we go home. Our Lord, most of us have families to go through, to share with, but there may be some of us who don't. Please, will thou help us to find out who they are. Help us to have an open home and be with those who are indeed facing sickness on this day or feel really discouraged and down. Lift them up. Let the joy of this day in the message of thy grace cheer many hearts. For Jesus' sake we ask. Amen.